we made to Exodus 14, verse 1. Now things, not that they weren't interesting before, but now they're really getting interesting now. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Let's pray. Well, we're grateful for this story that we're told, a historical narrative of a miraculous event that is integral in the life of Israel. Surely foreshadows things that we are saved by in our souls. But Lord, we see the mighty hand of God here. Lord Jesus, just as you showed your mighty hand in your coming, and Lord, it is always good for us to see that and to believe in you because of it. And Lord, we note that there's not all belief here. So we must be fearful lest there be in any of us heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. May we be strong in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. To go from my house that I grew up in North Carolina, to my grandmother's house, which was a common journey, I crossed two creeks and two rivers. Actually, I crossed one river two times. To come here tonight, I crossed one river and three creeks. Took about 15 minutes, give or take, to get here. Wonder how much longer it would have been if there were not these things called bridges over the waterways. If I'd had to... You can jump over the creeks, but there's this car problem. Not all cars like to go through water. And the river, you can boat across that, swim across it, Edisto. But I imagine it would have added a few minutes to my journey tonight. Because we're so used to bridges, we don't even don't think about it. What happened with bridges is somebody needed to get somewhere over there across the river, and, well, we can't get there unless we go all the way around here. And so they built a bridge. Same way with canals. The Panama Canal, you shoot right through, from the Pacific to the Atlantic and the other way too. And you don't have to go all the way around, South America or Africa with the Suez Canal. And so they're convenient and they are easy for travel. And when you don't have that, you are going to notice it. Even if we ignore it now, we take it for granted now, but if you were somewhere and you came to the sea or to a wide river and there were people coming after you, at that point, you would really miss a bridge. And this we find in Israel's history tonight. There's no way out. Israel's thing was way back to get out of Egypt. They were oppressed. And remember, it went way back 40 years from when Moses tried the first time in his own way, and then this time. And when he tried, of course, this time, it was with the power of God. And when he tried the first time, it was his own deal to kill an Egyptian, hide him in the sand, and figure that Israel saw him as their savior. Well, it surely didn't work out that way. And they wanted out. No matter what they said in the wilderness, they wanted to get out. They were very burdened. It was hard work. It was a hard life. They had been favored in Egypt when Joseph was in charge. But once that was forgotten, they became slaves. And they wanted out. And when they finally got out, the thing now they need to do is to stay out. Now they've marched out boldly, we're told. And they need to stay out. Because you know from the text I read, just the verses I read of this chapter, which are the opening verses of the chapter. Once they got out, they were already talking about going back. The trip to the Red Sea from Goshen, where they were. These are estimates, and they're going to be somewhat different among people. But to get from Goshen to the Red Sea, probably at minimum, would have taken them about 2 weeks to get there. Some say it was 24 days. So it's not like in the scripture here we see it happening and then they're by the Red Sea. We've been spared the details of the travel to that point. But that many people, 2 million people probably, traveling in a bunch, getting out as quickly as they could, with all the allowance for kids and things that they brought, whatever that was. They looted the Egyptians, remember. About 2, 3, 3.5 weeks. Once they got to the Red Sea, they encamped there. And that lasted for 8 days. So once they got there, they encamped there for 8 days. The most natural thing to think about is once you get out of Egypt and then you really want to stay out and you want to get away before the Egyptians change their minds, is you don't ever want to stop for long. you want to drive hard as you can. When they got to the Red Sea, they stopped. Why did they stop? To rest? Nope. They stopped. It wasn't their plan, but it was God's plan. They stopped to wait for the Egyptian army to catch up to them. That's why they stopped. They could have shot on down toward the larger Red Sea. The Red Sea, literally in the Hebrew, is a sea of reeds. It's an offshoot of the Red Sea. Is obviously deep enough to bury an army from what we see in Scripture. It was farther up north, west a little bit from the main body. But they encamped there. But they had to at some point cross water. And they, as we see from the text, the Lord directs them exactly to the place where they are next to the Red Sea. Right opposite this place that they stopped at was opposite the sea. So they're bordering on the sea. And the point is taken by Pharaoh, because the Lord says, Pharaoh will say, verse 3, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. In other words, they're trapped. And as you can see, that is exactly what the Lord wanted Pharaoh to say. That they've gotten into a dead end. They got out, they didn't know where they were going, their GPS wasn't working, and they're just up against the sea. But Pharaoh doesn't understand, and if he did, he wouldn't care, that God had taken them right to that spot and encamped there. And then verse 4 says, the Lord plans for Pharaoh to chase them down. And he will make sure it happens, because again we see, many times we've seen this, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them. You've got to be really hard at this point. We talked about hardness all the way back in chapter 10. We've been seeing it since then, or maybe before some, but I know it was from 10. And a lot of people look at that and say God is making Pharaoh sin, which is not the case. He is using Pharaoh's sin. He is strengthening Pharaoh in what he already is inclined to do. But he's not making him sin. He is strengthening Pharaoh to stay to the course that he, by his own nature, is choosing. So when God hardens, he doesn't give what is lacking to a person in order for them to be hard. He uses what is present in the person. And he decides, and the Bible says God has every right. God hardens who he wants, and he saves who he wants. Because it is already our nature to pursue a sinful way and a way that is rebellious against God. And so God uses that. He doesn't make it. Pharaoh's not like a very nice person, and God makes him sin. God is not the author of sin. So when he hardens Pharaoh, he does it to keep him from a course of action that is away from God's plan, which God's plan, he tells us, is to show Egypt that he is the Lord. That has always been his plan through the plagues. His plan has been to show the Egyptians that he is the Lord, because they had all these gods and they were all defeated. All these plagues defeated their gods. God made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. Egypt will be bombarded and Israel would be spared. They happen at Moses' word. Moses said, by this time tomorrow I'll take this away, or by this time tomorrow this is coming. several times. Had plenty of evidence all the way to the firstborn dying, and they had bitterness of spirit from that. All of that would make Egypt entirely want to have nothing to do with Israel and Israel's God. But they pursued because God made it so. He wanted to glorify himself through them. So verse 5 says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Next day comes. And now there's bricks to be made and there's no slaves to make them. And all the things that Israel did as a slave nation in Egypt, all that's gone. So now the Egyptians have to do those things. And it begins to dawn on them, in spite of all the death and the crops, the firstborn being gone, and the way God did all the plagues and his power, they are hardened and they regret letting them go. When the last plague hit, they hastened Israel out of the land. They hurried them out because now they understood the danger that they were in. They thought everybody was going to die. So off they go. And Pharaoh says, we've messed up. We need to go after these people who've just about decimated our land, taken all our crops out, been responsible for the killing of our firstborn in Egypt. We need to go after them. We need to go after them and get them back. So we're at that phase. First you get out. Now you got to stay out. And Pharaoh says, we're going to get them back. And they surely had all the power to do so. Israel would not have known war. They were not warriors. They learned warfare in the wilderness somewhat. They certainly learned it when they went into the promised land over the Jordan River 40 years after they left Egypt. But they were not warriors. They had a bunch of, you know, you don't take women and children on the battlefield generally, of this type at least. And when you're in that day going out of Egypt, you had no skill whatsoever. They weren't warriors. They weren't brave. They weren't Marines. They weren't paratroopers. They didn't have any of the thing we normally think of in military personnel. The bravery, the courage, they had none of that. And off they go, and Pharaoh gets his chariot and 600 select chariots, and then all the other that aren't so select. And off they go. There is no doubt from that buildup of armament that Pharaoh will catch them and bring them back. Now, verse 8 says, again, the Lord hardened his heart, the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going all out boldly. So here they go to get them. With all the power, the horses, the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, they overtook them camping by the sea. Let's say a young woman is dating a young man whose dad happens to be a general in the army. And the young woman leaves one day, the young man, and says, I just can't be with you anymore. And the young man says, but I love you. And she says, I don't love you. I just good. And off she goes. He gets on the phone to his dad. The general. Dad, she left me. What? I'll take care of this, son. And a whole division of the army heads out after her. What's going to be the end result of that? What's she going to do? It's overwhelming. Odds, it's a great show of force. And so off they go. And again, it's 2 to 4 weeks for Israel. It's surely not that long for the Egyptians. They're driving hard. They're getting in. It wouldn't take them that long. Still a trip, but it wouldn't take them that long. So verse 10 says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they said, we're really going to give it to them again, because they don't get the point about what's been going on. Or not. They became very frightened. And they cried out to the Lord. That part's okay. When the Egyptian army is coming after them, surely you're going to be frightened. It's a natural response. But then they showed, you know, something that was not proper. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's sarcasm. That is biting sarcasm. Some sarcasm is fun and humorous, and this is that biting sarcasm. Is it really, you know, did you look around before we left and say, I want all these people to die, but there are just not enough places to bury them here in Egypt, so let's go out in the wilderness and knock them off there. That's what they said. Is it because Egypt was too small to bury us all that you brought us out here into the desert, the wilderness, that you can lay us to rest out here? It's the kind of things people say when they're frightened. Then they said, why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? It'd be like your kid begging every day to take her to Disney World. Take her to Disney World. Take her to Disney World. And finally, you take her to Disney World. And first right, she gets on, something scares her, and she says, why did you ever bring me here? All I wanted to do was stay home. That's what they were wanting to leave for years. And as soon as they get gone, why'd you bring us out? If a man asks his wife, where would you like to eat? And she actually answered. Because the classic answer is, I don't care. You pick. Let's just say this time, she answers. And she says, well, I would really like to go to Burger King. So, okay. So you go to Burger King. You're sitting at Burger King. She looks across at you and says, why in the world did you bring me here? Well, because you asked to come here. Well, you don't do what I ask. Other times I say, ask something. Well, it's just, this is, here they're saying, why did you bring us out here? When they had wanted to go out forever. Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? I don't doubt that they said that. Because remember when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh and brought the demand of God to let his people go, Pharaoh made life harder for them. And then they came to Moses and said, the Lord judged between you and us that you've made our lives harder. So they probably, no doubt, said, let's leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians and don't stir up trouble anymore. Because now we're running all through Egypt trying to find stubble to make brick out of. you made life harder for us. I don't doubt they said that. But that is certainly an oversimplification and a misrepresentation of the bulk of what they all wanted, and that was to be free. So leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Well, that's probably true too. Life being generally favored to death, it probably would have been better for them to serve the Egyptians in slavery. If it's a matter of life or death, slavery or death, well, then it's going to be slavery. Notice here a characteristic that we're going to see more than we want to in the next number of chapters in Exodus. The people do not believe in God. They have a theoretical, a hypothetical, intellectual belief in God. They believe God exists. They believe God has in some way blessed them. They even will believe that God has done wonders in Egypt because they were all firsthand observers of it. But they don't believe in God. Most people, I mentioned this before, I talked to the guy at the gas station, told me he was an atheist one time here in town. I said, the biggest atheist in the Bible are those that act like there's not a God. A practical atheist. Practical atheists believe in God, but they act like there's no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's a practical atheist. Theoretical atheists are less, principled atheists, that they really don't believe in God. They don't have no belief in God at all. But most are practical atheists. Well, these people had seen the works of God, seen his power, and they didn't believe in God. They had moments of belief where they could be stimulated to believe by the circumstances around them, and the Red Sea is going to be one of those things. Because at the end of this chapter, I know you know what happens, so I'm going to go ahead and skip to the last verse for now. You see, at the end, it says they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses, which really means they weren't really up on that before this, in spite of all that God had done. And remember about our Lord Jesus. Although he had done so many wonders among them, yet they still did not believe in him. Miracles are not going to bring people to faith automatically. That brings a person to notice Christ, to listen to his word, and if they receive his word, they're saved. But many more see miracles and do not believe than see them and believe. But the Lord authenticates his word by miracles when new doctrine comes in. And this is one place where he's doing that. And they don't believe. They are hardened themselves. Because they've seen all the things and they don't believe. That's very easy for us because we live in sight of things. We look at things and we see this and that, and that's walking by sight. And when sight's not there, then we lose faith. And what happened with them is they saw outwardly, and then inside they were blind. So they saw the Egyptian army coming and they got afraid. And then they said, you've killed us. I hope you feel good about yourself now. I hope you're happy now, Moses. You've gotten your wish. You fooled us. All this time we thought you were working for us. And now we know that you are an agent of the Egyptian intelligence division. And you've just brought us out in the wilderness to keep the blood from staining the streets in Egypt. When they killed us all, you made a deal. and you brought us all out here to kill us in the wilderness, right by the sea, where they just roll us right in the water, and we'll float right out to sea and don't have to dig a grave. We're on to you, Moses. We got what you're doing. And then you'll go back because, you know, you were raised an Egyptian. You were 40 years the son of Pharaoh's, in Pharaoh's family. And you're royalty. And you're getting back into the good graces of the family now. We've got it all figured out. This evil unbelief. So they didn't believe. Now, verse 13, I'll go a few more verses. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." That's another way of saying, in a biblical, spiritual way, to shut up. You need to not fear. Settle down, which brings quietness, and stop the murmuring and griping and complaining and creating a doomsday scenario. You know, there's some people who can put a negative spin on anything. You win a car. Well, we'll probably get run over by it. It'll probably back over one of our children. It's going to cost us too much insurance to drive. I mean, enjoy the moment. Moses says, whoa, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to do something today that's really going to be great. And you want to get up and leave the movie before it even starts because you're afraid. Fear makes us shrink. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so here they are afraid. And they want to go back. How are they going to go back? The Egyptian army is between them and Egypt. They quickly are apostatizing from their belief in God. If they ever had. Again, I say they have it like a lot of people have it. They have it temporarily. They have a moment, for a moment. Oh, yeah, God was really good today. But tomorrow he might not be and they don't believe anymore. This is really day one of 40 years of this for Moses. And when the Lord mercifully takes him in death, we'll pick up there next time. Any comments or thoughts you have on that?